Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 98, and let us read again and consider as enabled by the Lord the words you will find in the first verse, Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. As we are come to the last day of our communion season here, we have rightly and properly to give praise and thanks to God for his kindness to us, bringing us together in a measure of health and strength, and setting before us in the word of truth the great things of the gospel of the grace of God. And that particular injunction which sets communion seasons apart, being the remembrance of the death of Jesus until he come. And we are indebted to the Lord for the entirety of these meetings. Not unto us, Lord, not to us, do thou the glory take that belongs unto thy name. And that is what the psalmist has here before him, the direction and substance of it being from the Holy Spirit himself. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. We would, by the Spirit himself, seek to make a few remarks concerning the different sections of the verse before us, the singing of a new song, the doing of marvellous things, wonderful things. The whole of creation is a wonder and a marvel. The consideration of one blade of grass is a wonder of creation. Every star set in its course in heaven is a wonder. But the scheme of salvation by a Redeemer outshines and will outlast all other wonders. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. You remember the events under that godly minister, Mr. Reverend McChain, when a child was attending the services, although not joining with the rest of the congregation, but at the back of the inside the door, but not within the congregation. And McChain preached on these words: his right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. And thereafter the child became sick, and McChain was called. And when he went to visit the child who was dying got up on his elbow and said, his right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. And he passed away later that night. An evidence of that, the truth of the words before us here, that his right hand and glorious arm had got the victory as far as that child's heart was concerned, the victory over sin and Satan. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. The new song is understood as a song from the heart. A new song from the heart. That which has life and that which has power and constancy within it. That which will not be denied. You remember when Jesus must needs pass through Samaria, that he sat by the well of Jacob, weary, waiting for his disciples to come with food to refresh him again. And the woman of Samaria came by a divine appointment to fill her water pot with water at the well of Jacob. And she found Christ preventing her going before her with his mercy. And Christ opened up the word of the truth of the gospel to her. He put it to her in these very terms, that if ye knew the gift of God and who it is that asks of you a drink of water, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And that poor woman, ignorant as she was, self-righteous and a false confidence in her own religion, became a disciple of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and she received a well of water, that is, the Spirit of God. That's the third person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth, who takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto sinners. She received a well of water within her heart, springing up into eternal life. And she had a new song, a song of witness, a song of truth, a song concerning Christ himself. She went her way to those of Sychar, her home city, and she said, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And that witness was blessed, and Jesus was constrained to join them in that city and to preach to them also concerning the well of water springing up into everlasting life, concerning the emptiness of every desire which has not its root in Christ himself, concerning the deadness of the carnal religion and the need of the Spirit of God from eternity to come down and dwell in our hearts. And the word was blessed, and many believed. And they said, having the new song themselves, having a new and a living song, having a witness within their own hearts, having their own hearts broken and made new in Christ Jesus, they said, "Now we believe, not because you, the woman of Samaria, has told us, not on any lesser authority, but because we have heard him for ourselves." That is, they themselves had the new song implanted in their hearts, and they had tasted that the Lord was gracious, and there was springing up in their hearts a living witness, the one alongside, the comforter, the Spirit of Christ himself. The joy of the gospel in that city. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Well, that is what we ought to have. The woman, the Ethiopian eunuch, also had the same experience when Philip preached unto him Jesus, and the Spirit of God blessed the word, and he understood, savingly understanding. Not merely an intellectual understanding, but savingly understanding. Convinced by the Spirit of God himself that the sufferer in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That same sufferer was the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He is baptized, he goes on his way rejoicing. He has the new song in his heart, So Philip is taken away by the Spirit. The Spirit himself, having taken up residence in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch, and his heart rejoicing over what he has found, going back to his own people, but having the new song in his heart. That was a great example of it also when Jesus was suffering and dying upon the cross, and that thief crucified on one side of him. It was a time of the hour and the power of darkness. Many voices were raised, but they were the vast majority of them were against the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He saved others, himself he cannot save, but this thief on the cross was given that new song. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me, Lord. It was against all earthly expectations, for it was a time of spiritual darkness and cruelty and rejection of Christ above all, an enmity against the Son of the love of God. Quite contrary to the work of the Spirit of God, who commends Christ to sinners. Here was the world despising Christ. Here was the world chasing him away with their words. Here was the world giving substance to that word of theirs to Pilate. Away with him. Away with him. But the Spirit of God speaks of a near and a present Saviour, and a powerful Saviour, and a Saviour who is able to do in us and for us above our asking and above our thinking. A new song indeed. He had sung the songs of the world many years. He'd sung the songs of the devil and lived them time and again, year by year. But now he has a new song. He had done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Who instructed him in the kingdom of Christ? Who commended that kingdom to him? Who put a crown of gold upon the head of the Saviour and took away the crown of thorns? It was the Spirit of God that put a new song in his mouth, even praise to our God. Oh, sing. The instruction is plain. Sing this song. Sing these terms. Sing to the praise of this Saviour. Remember this Lord. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. We read here, for he hath done marvellous things. Things that would cause us to marvel, things we could not imagine. Eye has not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for those that love him. Marvellous things. You remember part of the vision that John had when a door was opened in heaven, and he saw things that were to come. Part of that was in the Revelation chapter 5, that there was a scroll written on the inside and on the outside in the hand of God, sealed with seven seals, closely shut up, perfectly sealed. And it was in the hand of God, and the Lamb that was in the midst of the throne took it out of the hand of God. And John, when he saw that there were seven seals upon it, And it was found that none could open the seals in heaven or in earth or under the earth. Then John was distressed and wept. But the angel said, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah is able to open the seals and read the book." It was the scroll relating to the whole scheme of salvation from beginning to end. Every element, every necessary part, every work of grace, every descent of the Spirit from heaven in order to work a work of grace in the hearts of sinners. It was all in this scroll, and it was bound up perfectly, and there was none who had power or authority to open it apart from the Lamb in the midst of the throne, as it had been slain. Many marvels in this. It's a marvel that there was such a scroll. Why should the Lord think on mercy in terms of mercy to a rebellious and wicked race? All lost and ruined by the fall, all with the mark of original sin upon thought and word and deed, all in the spirit of rebellion against God. He who were sometime far off, the apostle says, by wicked works. They were in the far country, like the prodigal, content with what the far country had to offer, content with the terms of service. They were at peace with themselves as far as their choice was concerned. We read that in Psalm 73, the psalmist is, for a time, put to a stand at the peace that the wicked have. He follows them in their walk and talk and conversation. The natural heart, left of itself, not calling in question the terms of their service here in this world. And he follows them even to their deathbed and stands and watches them. Their death from bands is free. Whatever other questions they may have in their deathbed, whatever else might disturb them, this matter of righteousness and goodness and peace and security does not disturb them. Then he entered into the house of God, and he saw their end, how in a moment suddenly to ruin brought a day. And he speaks of the greatness of the goodness and mercy. Whom have I in heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone, and in the earth whom I desire besides thee, there is none. A revelation of the marvelous provision that was made in the whole scheme of salvation from beginning to end. A great wonder. He saw, as we read in Isaiah 52, that there was none to save. There was no eye to pity. There was no arm to save. Therefore his own arm brought salvation. His eye was set upon them in pity. As was in the book, as was in the scroll, the whole scheme of salvation in its entirety. A great wonder that there is such a scheme of salvation for sinners such as we are. Never cease to marvel, cause the apostle to marvel that the Lord in his mercy had sent forth his Son into this world. For a good man, he said, some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent forth his Son, the great and blessed scheme of salvation, that his Son would undertake to be the surety substitute for all of his people, and that the Father would take those who he had chosen out of a fallen race and give them to the Son, that the Son himself would take upon himself a true body and a reasonable soul and be born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, and that this great wonder would be before the world of God and man and two distinct natures and one person forever, and that he being born into this world would at last die upon the cross of Calvary and rise again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he would ascend to the right hand of God, and that he would come again in the fullness of time as the Lord of glory, coming without sin unto salvation. And all of this bound up and closed, a marvellous provision for the salvation of souls by the Lord himself. John wept, but the angel said, "Weep not, for the Lamb, as it had been slain, is able to open the seals and read what is in the book." O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. And that is what we have to consider as far as the day of thankfulness to God is concerned, because it had its beginnings in that marvel of the Lamb as it had been slain, opening the seals, which were too great and too strong, too firmly sealed in eternity for any other to open, but the Christ of God did so. We remember his death and the marvel of his love toward his people, who, having loved his own that were in the world, loved them unto the end, and still marvel at these things, and will ever, where there is grace in the heart, marvel at these things. Who loved me, the apostle said, and who gave himself for me. For he has done marvelous things. And the more the matter is looked into, the more marvellous it becomes. For at every step, as we read in another part of the Word of God, he has made the place of his feet glorious, even in taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. We read of that revelation in Revelation, the book of Revelation, that this same child of David is the root of David. He is at once the child born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger, but he is at the same time the root of David. That is, he bears the name of David. You remember blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside. In his darkness, he hears a stir of people passing by. He asks who it is. He is told it is Jesus. He raises a cry concerning this one who is passing by, and he says, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David." He is of David. He bears his name after the order of genealogy and the flesh, But at the same time, he is the root of David. He is the one in whom David lived and moved and had his being. He is the one who spoke in the ear of the Samuel when he ordered him to go and to anoint a king in the house of Jesse, the father of David. And when Samuel was moved for himself to anoint another brother of David as king, the Lord refused that person. And only when David was called in from the sheep did the Lord say, "This is the king, anoint him." So the word came from the Lord himself. After the order of this world, David confesses freely. He lives and moves and has his being from God. After the order of spiritual life and light and liberty and grace and help, he received it from God himself. There was the evident, very evident donation of grace, which was pictured in the holy anointing oil, which was poured on the head of David as he was anointed king in the house of his father Jesse by Samuel. That pictured the spirit of grace poured into the heart of David, setting him apart, not only formally setting him apart, as in a measure Saul himself was set apart, but although he received something of the outward oil upon his head, he did not receive the grace of the Spirit in his heart. But the Lord himself was the root of David, and his kingly qualities, and his rule, and his elevating the very life of Israel above that of the nations of this world, and above that of other kings who had ruled in Israel, was of the Lord himself. And as for his work as a prophet or a writer of inspired psalms, it was the Spirit again that he had received in order that he would write those psalms which give an expression, a faithful, true, honest expression of the experiences of the Lord's people in their way through this world. So we cannot choose a better expression of the Lord's dealings with his people, the hopes of the Lord's people, the fears of the Lord's people, that which causes them to sing, and that which causes them to mourn, than the Psalms of David. They are a pattern of the heart, renewed heart, and the pilgrim's journey through this world. Yea, all that I do desire is still before thine eyes, and of my heart the secret groans not hidden are from thee. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my foot upon the rock. And a new song, there's that new song again. He put a new song. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Revelation of the work of God, a willing people in the day of his power to come to him. A revelation of the sufferings of the suffering Saviour. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They nailed my hands and feet. What a revelation David had of his indebtedness to Christ himself. Like Abraham in his day, he saw the day of Christ and he was glad. And in all of this, he is indebted solely and entirely and altogether to the Lamb as it had been slain. He is the root of David. He has no grace, but he got it from him. The God of all grace and the Father of all mercies. Could be said of David, as Paul said of the Corinthians, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. That was where his riches came from, the riches of his grace, of repentance. I will repent unto the Lord. The psalmist said, concerning his own sins, I have sinned. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The whole of Psalm 51. All of these graces came from the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne. He had done marvelous things. He has done marvelous things. There's no coming to an end of them. He is the root of David and the offspring of David. As he lies in the stable in Bethlehem, in the manger in Bethlehem, he is the offspring of David. But go back as far as you care in the world, there were ever those of whom it was true that they are the offspring of this child that was given unto us. A child is born, and unto us a son is given. The child is born, but the son is given. He never ceased to be a son. He's the eternal son. He came into the world at a specific time, born of Mary, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. He came at a specific time in the history of the world, according to the wisdom of God. The purposes of God, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. But he was ever the eternal Son. He was unchangingly and unchangeably the eternal Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He had done marvelous things, and as the eternal Son, he gave a measure of grace to all his people. Grace of faith to believe that God is and is the rewarder of each one that diligently seeks him. That measure of faith that Abraham had in an extraordinary measure when he left Ur of the Chaldees and set out on a journey not knowing whither he went, but trusting in the word of the truth of the gospel. They lived by faith, they died by faith, they overcame by faith, they overcame the world. This is the faith, the victory, which overcomes the world, even your faith. Every one of them a marvel of grace, called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son. You were sometime darkness, but are now made light in the Lord. And where before they were darkness, they are now lights in the world. Lights in the world. Where before they were had the decay of sin within themselves and contributed to the general decay of mankind, now they are salt in the earth. They are salt in the earth. Let your light shine. Let your good deeds be known. He has done marvelous things. In the provision of all that is required, He had done marvelous things. This is specifically true concerning the death of Jesus, and that is marked also among these other matters which are to be meditated upon in the Word of God, that he is the Lamb as it had been slain. That's a great wonder and marvel in the eyes of heaven, and ought to be in our eyes also, for here is the very picture of weakness. A lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing, and a lamb slain. There is a great work to be done. There are people to be redeemed and brought out of the fearful pit and the miry clay. There is that which requires strength, marvelous strength, power and authority. But the one to whom heaven is looking is a lamb as it had been slain. Any little strength you would have thought, looking at and pondering that figure, is gone, because the lamb is dying, slain. But here is the very heart of the marvel that is to be done, and it is that the weakness of God is greater than the strength of man, and the wisdom of God is foolishness with man. And that Jesus had this laid upon his heart, that he had to lay down his life for his people for this cause. Lord, save me from this hour, he said at one point, yet for this cause came I unto this hour. That is, that he would lay down his life for his people. And the necessity was laid upon him. Yet not my will, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, but thy will be done. The absolute necessity of his death. The book itself would not be opened and read in its entirety. Nothing of the great plan of salvation would be successfully brought to a victorious conclusion apart from Christ himself laying down his life and shedding his blood. This is contrary to all the wisdom of this world. But powerful as we see here, his right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. Remember that parable which the Lord spoke of concerning the heart of man by nature. It is a heart, a house which is kept by a strong man. And as long as the strong man is in his place, his goods are kept in peace. That is the false peace of the devil, the false peace of the world. As long as Satan rules, if any of the good seed of the gospel comes the way of this heart, then the devil comes like the birds of the air and takes away the seed, so that it does not take root downward and bear fruit upward in the heart of that person. His goods are at peace. The vanity of this world is not displayed. The end of sin, which is eternal death, is not demonstrated. It's not brought home with power. The vision of a lost eternity is kept from that soul, so they don't flee the wrath to come. The riches of grace in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ are not displayed. They know not the preciousness and beauty of the pearl of great price. His house is kept in peace because the strong man is at home. And he keeps a vigilant eye, an industrious eye upon his subject, and takes away the good seed of the word as soon as it lands upon the heart. That's the situation, kept in peace, right to the very borders of eternity. There may be disturbances about other things. What's going to happen to my wealth? What's going to happen to my health? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my standing in this world? And so on. But as for sin and salvation, as for time and eternity, as for the blessing and the curse, he's at peace. A false, malignant peace, but peace. And we read that the stronger than the strong man will come. That's the only salvation. That's the only way out of this false peace. The stronger than the strong man comes and takes away the weapons that this strong man has and dismisses him from the house. And the stronger than the strong man sets up residence in the house. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. Christ takes up residence in the soul and brings with him the blessings of the gospel. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ brings near to hand the things of the word. Just as we were speaking of the woman of Samaria, she was content as she was, her house was at peace. It's almost as though she was passing the time of day. Well, we have our religion. And the Jews have their religion, and we have our holy hill here, Gerizim, and you've got Zion. Well, what's the difference? Why should there be any difference? We're all on the same level anyway. Religious people. The spirit of our own day. Any religion will do, and no religion will do. Any faith will do, or no faith will do. It's all the same. The strong man was at home. All was at peace. But then the stronger than the strong man came, that is the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and entered in and set up residence in her soul. Told her all was not at peace as she thought it to be. She was a sinner. She was lost. She was ruined. The end of these things was death. There was no security. You will thirst again, he said, making an illustration of the empty water pot. You take the water pot to the well, you fill it up, you take it home, you drink it, it's empty, you've got to come again. There's no end to it. Or rather, the end of it is an eternal thirst and an empty pot, an empty life. And she went and said, he told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Stronger than the strong man opened her eyes, gave her a new heart, gave her a new desire, gave her above all the gift of his own divine, eternal spirit. God, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth dwelling in our heart. An eternal, an everlasting presence. A constant presence, one alongside. I will send my comforter, one alongside the believer. And she went on her way singing the new song. What marvelous things the Lord had done. And there was no one else. There's another marvel concerning the gospel. It was the lamb that had been slain. You would think he, in human terms, and in terms of human wisdom and judgment and weight, that he could not be weaker than a slain lamb. Yet he is able to cast out the strong man, and no one else. And seeking no one else's help. And by himself, he died by himself. He satisfied law and justice by himself. He laid down his own life. No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. A God, a jealous God, his glory he will not give to another, and it is written of him that he takes life and he gives life, and this he retains to himself, and he does so for himself. I lay down my life. The Jews had many plots and plans as to how they could bring him down to death, but Christ said, I lay down my life. Judas had his own plans in betraying him and receiving the 30 pieces of silver, but Jesus had his own time and season and place and circumstance, fulfilling the whole law in the laying down of his own life on behalf of his people. His right hand, and his holy arm. And that is a great and marvelous part of the sacrifice of Christ, indeed his whole work up until that time. It was a holy arm that was displayed. The sacrifice was holy, the desires of his heart were holy. The intent of the whole sacrifice was holy. But thou art holy, thou that dost inhabit Israel's praise, and he himself was holy of holies, the holinesses. He was the one who laid down his life and gave his life lovingly and wholly in a holy spirit, when he laid down his life on Calvary, his holy arm. It was holiness that was required as far as the sacrifice was concerned. It was repeated time and again in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. No spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A holy sacrifice to God. And Christ fulfilled this by a holy life, and by a holy death, by his own personal holiness of heart. I do always the things that please him. His holy arm has got in him the victory, and that is the victory which is obtained by his right hand and holy arm, and which we are remembering when we remember the death of Jesus, his victory over Satan, his victory over achieved upon the cross on behalf of his own people, taking them out of the prison in which they were by nature, setting them free. And not only setting the prisoners free, but giving them the spirit of liberty and grace. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You would have heard of that picture which is drawn for us into the gospel of the prisoners, where even if the doors were opened and the manacles taken off, that if men are otherwise left to themselves, they would have no desire after the liberty of the gospel. No desire after the liberty of the gospel. But here we speak of victory. He has come to find and to obtain and to earn a people for himself. This people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. He came to seek the lost sheep, the lost coin, and to draw the prodigal from the far country. And he returns in victory because he instills into his people a desire after holiness. However faint, however wavering it might be, however uncertain they might be of themselves, there is within them a desire after holiness. Yea, all that I do desire is still before thine eyes, and of my heart secret groans not hidden are from thee. David's call in Psalm 51, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Desire for progress in spiritual things, when he says, my soul to dust cleaves, quicken me according to thy word. Give me strength in spiritual things, strength in prayer, strength to die unto sin, strength to fight the good fight of faith, strength to oppose Apollyon, the devil who straddles the way to the celestial city above. Strength to overcome sin within. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where is strength for this to come from? It's drawn from the source of all spiritual strength. Christ got the victory on Calvary. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy, and grant that mercy might be in our hearts, that grace from above be in our souls, that we might walk in the light of the reconciliation wrought out in Calvary for thy people, and the victory obtained there once for all by the death of Jesus. Take us to our homes in safety. Give the spirit of thankfulness in our hearts, and pardon us for Jesus' sake. Amen.